This is class number one of the North Battleford Ecclesia 2014 Study Weekend. The general theme of the series is Follow Me. The title for this class, In Samples to the Flock, our opening reading was Numbers 13, verse 26 to Numbers 14, verse 10. We now call on our brother Frank to lead us in this class. Brother Frank.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. So, we get down to this study. And I certainly hope that you find this as interesting and as rewarding as I have found it over the last 4 or 5 months, and really started about 20 years ago, and something was on my mind for many years, and I just felt never really had properly analyzed this, and I just wanted to keep going on it because you might recognize those words, follow me, are the words that Jesus used when he talked to Peter and Andrew and James and John and others. Like he just said, follow me. And there wouldn't be too many of us would ever say that to other people today. Like we wouldn't attract people to follow us. We might ask people to follow us if we're going somewhere and they didn't know the way, just follow me. But not in the way that Jesus said this. And I have found that this subject really is a very broad subject. Like it reaches right back into Genesis, it reaches into Revelation. And it's got quite a few different aspects that I'd never thought about until you let the word itself just teach you and guide you. And you know, as you're doing your daily readings and you say, well, you know, I think that actually relates to this theme too. I've never thought of it before. And just make a little note and put it the note somewhere in your study area so you can come back to it. It's been very, very rewarding for me. So I want you to know how we're going to do this because we're going to sit together on this quite a while. And if you want to make this useful to yourself, you've got to be able to take down the verses. You've got to have a pencil and a paper or something and write the verses down. Because all of this is related to verses. I don't like doing it any other way because we're trying to get things out of God's word, not out of people's minds. And to get out of God's mind, that's the way we can learn and benefit. So I'll try to just go through these various topics that we've got and try to illustrate what we mean. And we punctuate it with pictures because in many senses, a picture will give you an aspect to it that you need to have. You can't get that necessarily very quickly, just the words itself. For instance, if you see this, you see activity. Like you can't help but look at that picture and say, boy, to follow me, they're right into it. Like this is requiring vigor and energy. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the first animal is the animal that is really the leader, but having taken the steps to lead, the others are charging in behind. And that is one aspect of following, that you've got to get out of the malaise of thinking that follow me is just, you know, dawdle along and follow somebody. As long as you can still see them and they're still in sight, you can just keep following. Now, this is not like that. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is no little task. So to follow him and to follow the others who said they were following Jesus is the theme that we want to look at and then try to analyze. So this is the way the class is run. The first class is just a sample. It's not really a learning class in the sense of getting into the basics. It's just to look at some of the examples of the Bible to give you a flavor for where follow me goes. Because it's, as we'll start off in our next slide with some definitions of it, you'll see that it's not easy to even define the idea. The second class is taking that theme. Now, that is really an interesting subject. What did Jesus mean when he said, except God, his Father, draw a person, you can't come to him? Because drawing a person is something related to following. And I just don't know that I've got to the bottom of that one. That is a huge and very rewarding subject, class two. I come to do thy will. Well, when you look at Jesus, it seems to them all, first of all, you find that he's following someone, like he's following his father. He's making and taking very close note of his father's instructions. So, yeah, Jesus said to follow me, but he in turn was following his father. And, you know, sometimes we don't think too much of following. We like to be if you like to be a leader, you like to be at the head of the pack. Well, none of us are going to be at the head of this pack. We would never know how to go down the road that our Father wants us to go down. We have to learn to follow someone who knows the road. And Jesus knows the road. And then the Apostle Paul appealed to people to follow him as he did Jesus, who followed God. So you get an idea that following is really, there's people following each other. And then, you know, our children follow us. They may follow us very closely, they may follow us loosely, but they do follow us. They pick up habits maybe we don't even want them to have, but they were following, and that's what we taught them. So there's a lot of interesting little features to this. And then, of course, there has to be something said about this, because Jesus said to follow him is to take up your cross. And although he was speaking figuratively, we should not let that figure escape us. We've got to find out what that meant, because we know what it meant for him, because it was literal. Well, none of us are going to be crucified in that sense. But there is a sense of taking up our cross, which we want to explore. And then inner exhortation is a related theme. It's not just looking at the idea of following. It's looking at that saying that you can't find Jesus saying that anywhere in the gospel records. But yet he did. If you look at all the things that relate to following, you can see Jesus saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. Class five, well, Jesus is working with people he wanted to follow him. But in what he did with Peter, who was a person who was particularly of interest to Jesus, probably because he knew he would be the leader of the community for a while afterwards, he really wanted the Apostle Peter to know how to follow. And you see in that class how there's an art of following. Like, you can follow too closely. You can have someone that's following so closely beyond tripping you. They're actually stepping on your heels. They can trip you up by following too closely. Or you could go to the other extreme and follow so far behind that you can't even see them. Maybe they're following footsteps, so they're following a glimpse of you every now and then, but it's too far back to follow like that. So there's an art of following, and you'll learn it through how Jesus worked with Peter. And then there's this very fine example where the Apostle Paul would say to all the readers of the works that he wrote, and certainly to the people who heard him, "Be you followers of me as I also am of Christ." Now, that's standard for us. You can just see how the Apostle Paul intended that each of us to take that up. And although we might not say that to anybody, might even say it to our children, to follow me, but yet that's really what we want them to do. And then when you see the way the Apostle Paul did this, and the number of times in his epistles he appeals to us, look, you know what I did, just do what I did. And you can think of how he picked that theme up and made it a lot more practical for us. And then finally, this is where we sort of come back to where we started last evening about preaching, because what the idea of Jesus was when he told the disciples to follow him, they were fishing for fish. And he went right into it at the same time he said those words, "I'll make you fishers of men." And so we want to put in our last class, we just want to look at that aspect of, what do you ever mean by being fishers of men? How do you fish for men? I think you can see there's a lot of work here. Like, it's a big section to go through. I'll gladly give the PowerPoint to anybody. So if you want a full record of all the slides that we have, I'll gladly give that to you at the end. So don't be interested or don't be overly consumed by trying to write everything down. Just try to make notes of these things as we go along that are important to you. And I'll try to stress out what I think are the important ones to pay attention to. Now, always the first thing we have to acknowledge is that we're reading a book that was written primarily in languages that we don't have. Like, we have the languages, but most of us wouldn't understand them. We couldn't read those languages. So we're looking at English, which is a translation of Hebrew and Greek. So we didn't expect necessarily that the idea of follow me in English is exactly what was meant when Jesus first used it. You always have to assume that may not be true. And so I just want to look at some of these meanings. Like if you went to any English dictionary, you would find these, and there's a lot of meanings. Like I'm only looking at 10 of them. So to go or to come after, move behind in the same direction, like you drive ahead and I'll follow you. Yeah, there is a sense of that. You'll see that in the record of people following in the scriptures, there is a sense of just following. Someone's leading, you're following. But that's minor compared to the other things it says. To accept someone as a guide or a leader, or to accept the authority of. Now that's getting a little closer to what the Greek is, or maybe what we had thought it meant. There wasn't just following. Like, we can't see Jesus. We can't go out in the road and say, well, there he is, just follow him. So there has to be something else. And if it is, he is our guide or our leader, or he is our authority, then you can understand that's typical of how Christadelphians look at these things. If we go to the Bible and Jesus says something and we say, well, that's his, he's got the authority, we'll follow him if we can. To conform to, comply with, or act in accordance with, obey, to follow orders, to follow advice. Well, that's getting a bit deeper still, isn't it? Because that means you might actually get checked on what you did. Like someone might actually look over your life and say, hey, you didn't do what I said. Like, you're supposed to be following me and you didn't do it. So that idea is there. We'll see it in the Greek just as it is in the English, but there's quite a variety to this. To imitate or copy. Well, now to follow the latest fads is just a way they say that in English to give you an idea of how that is put together. But the idea of imitate is really important. And we'll see parts of the Word of God where it tells us don't innovate. Don't innovate. That's exactly what the world wants us to do in many of our professions. They want you to innovate. They want you to find another way to do something. They want you to take what they're doing and alter it to make it better for the company or better for a business. That's not the way it ever is in the Bible. That's going to be a huge one. To imitate. To come after as a result of or a consequence. Well, we do that just naturally, don't we? Because we come after. Our parents at one time were on stage. Like, they were the ones. They were the ones that were leading. They were the ones that were showing the way. And then, you know, we sort of just default to the fact we become older until we're the ones that are on stage. We're the ones that are making the difference. And then, you know, then our children are, then the children's children. And that's just the way it is. So, yes, in a sense, we do come afterwards as a result of others. To go along with, as a companion. To follow, well, you might expect that in many cases that's the way a marriage is, that a woman would say, well, I'd be pleased to follow the leadership of that man. That's the way we understand marriage. That would not be the way the world understands marriage today. In fact, they might even be insulted by hearing someone say that, but that's the way we understand marriage to go, that we're companions. We move together. We support one another, and we lead. Well, here's another one. You see, and these are quite different because you go into pursuit to follow after an enemy. You've got evil intent. You're going to pursue that, and we'll look at one of those right away. Just to see that, yeah, that's another way the Bible uses the idea of following after. You're following him to kill him. You're pursuing to do him evil, to do him harm. But that's the breadth of the idea. And then to try to attain to or follow an ideal. So we're following after something which is which is a goal. Some people might call it as a dream, but I don't think the Bible ever speaks of it as a dream. In other words, something that's really a fantasy. That would be foolishness. It would be empty to do that. But in a sense, following the ideal of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, that's another way of following. Now, you see, it's so broad. If we're stuck on one of those and we say that's all we mean by following, you're just missing a whole lot of things. And there'll even be others that the Bible concentrates on to illustrate this is really what following is. Now, in Samples to the Flock, the reason I put that on the screen is because I wanted to look at the word and samples. This is where the idea of following comes, and it's one of the reasons why it's a little bit difficult. It's taken a long time to do this, because you can't take a word and just look at all the way it's used, because it doesn't come just by word. It comes by ideas. It comes through, as Jesus said, you've got to worship God in truth and in spirit. So we would say, okay, you followed the letter, but you didn't follow the spirit. What we mean is that if you had really looked at the letters, you would have noticed that there was something in those letters that told you there's a spirit involved. You got to carry it much further than just what the letters say. And hence, we look at this word. The word is tupos. That's a very important word for us. We'll come back and back to this. That when you look at examples to the flock, it's the idea of a tupos. Now that tupos is a die. If anyone's in the tool and die industry, you'll know it's a very precise industry. Where you're going to make something, and you're going to make an exact replica of it. So you make a die, so that when the machine comes down and it stamps this out, it follows a form, and everyone is identical within the specs of the drawing. And so they come out exactly the same, exactly the same. That's not the spirit of human beings, to be exactly the same as everybody else. We want to be different. We want to be better. We want to be our own self. But examples to the flock doesn't contain that idea. It's a die, something gets struck. A stamp or a scar, by analogy, a shape, a statue, something that is, if you like, exactly the same, made after a pattern. And you keep that idea in mind, you get much closer immediately to the idea of following. The idea of following does take into consideration the fact that we are different, because God describes us as a body. And he says we're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all eyes, we're not all ears, but together we're a body. So it does allow for differences, but in the sense of what we're aspiring to, we're following a pattern, something that's struck, something that's defined. And you know how many times when we've been reading in the construction of the tabernacle, God says you make sure that you follow the pattern. He doesn't want us to innovate, to make it different, to make it more modern, to have a greater appeal. He wants us to do what he told us. That's hard for the human spirit, but that's part of what following is. Now, you look at just a few examples. Like, I'm just trying to show you in this first talk just a feel for this subject. It's not really down to what I would like to consider the construction of the topic yet, but just a feel for it. So when we read this passage in Romans 4 about Abraham, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So he acted out of his conviction. He was fully persuaded. And fully persuaded means to carry out fully, as completely assured. That's the way that Abraham followed God. He followed him out of being fully persuaded, and it was something that God wanted. He doesn't want people that are partly persuaded, because partly persuaded would mean partial service. You could never really fill a pattern out if the pattern is only really being produced on the left side, but it's never being really pre-produced on the right side. In industry, we'd throw it out. It doesn't conform to the specs on one side. It's got to be exact everywhere. And so we got to be fully persuaded. And in our age, we know that step outside this building into the world out there, we're not going to get support for this. We're not going to get support for what we believe if we go into the world. They're going to tell us anything but what this book says. So to be fully persuaded really means that. It means to be fully persuaded in the light of people trying to persuade you differently. You got to think of yourself at home. You got to think of yourself in your normal lifestyle as to whether we can be fully persuaded. But we're all fully persuaded here in the sense that no one's trying to change our minds. We're trying to support one another. We're trying to reinforce one another. So to be fully persuaded, as you can see, he didn't stagger at unbelief, like, how does this ever happen? I'm beyond having a child, and so is my wife. No, God said it. He believed it. Now, that's a very, very important hurdle. God said it. We believe it. Where is that simple relationship found today? And all the time you turn on Google or you turn on the news, you just wanted to see the news, but you're constantly getting, even in the news, that, you know, the way people are going today that have, you know, the minds of scientists, and that is, find another Earth out there somewhere. We don't want this one anymore. It's running out of what we need. And by the way, we found them. They're just a long way away. So now we've got to find a faster way to get there so that we can actually survive. No regard for God's word at all. To be fully persuaded, brothers and sisters and young people, in this climate means we have to pay a special attention to what our God has to say. And when those thoughts that challenge us, those thoughts of unbelief, like, oh, is this really right? Or, you know, people say these things, but then they leave the truth and they wander off. Are we ever going to let someone take our crown just because they couldn't complete the race? Why would we give up in the race of eternal life because someone else gave up? But people do. They say, well, if he can't or she can't, you know, run the way, race the way God wants it, how can I ever do it? That's just not acceptable. Who was Abraham going to look at except what God had said? It was he and Sarah, and both of them were faithful. That's the idea behind it. You look at Phineas. Now, you know this example, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on the context, but we just read the essential part, Numbers 25, verses 11 to 13. Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Well, he did act out of zeal, and zeal just means that, you know, he was provoked. I think all of us have at times a feeling, because it's an emotional feeling. It comes with the idea of being jealous. We know what it feels like. It's a very strong feeling. It can be related to envy. It can be related to jealousy. It can be related to being zealous. And you can be overzealous in the wrong time. Just be too zealous. It's just not the time for it. So Phineas was that, and he made an atonement. He was able to, as it says, to placate. He was able to do something that God would accept. Otherwise, he would, as he said, consume the children of Israel in this jealousy. Now, that's following God in a sense, because you see, you would never have got that had it not been for his God. He was zealous for my sake. He was zealous for his God. He knew what God was thinking, and he acted in accordance with it, and God accepted it. That's the spirit of following. You can't find that by a word search going through and looking at where it says follow me or or follow. It's the spirit of it. He had the spirit of God at the time God would accept it to make an atonement for the people. Well, we're thankful for people like Phineas. Now, I couldn't find in this example a real high level of a calling to follow a person, but Ehud did say this, and it looked to me more like, look, I need a lot of people. We got to go and pursue these people and go after the Moabites, and I need people. So it doesn't really call people to a high level of activity spiritually, but it certainly the idea of follow is this 7291 in Hebrew, which means to run after, usually with hostile intent. But it's used in a figurative sense too. And you see, this is where you can't always just categorize a word and say, well, it just means follow after, as it would to in pursuit of an enemy. Because you'll see the word used differently. But that's all it meant in that case. And Ehud wrought for Israel. God accepted him. And they won a great victory. And they won peace for a good number of years afterwards. If you go into the same word in this setting, you will see it means something quite different. And that's where we have to be very, very careful with using any words. Because that's a big study, boy, when you start using some of these words, like they're used hundreds of times. And, you know, you tend to give up after 50. Like, have I got to go through another 50 of these? The way to do Bible study is to do it so that you don't get tired like that. And some of the reasons we get tired is because we try to do it all at one sitting. It'd be far better for a study like this to have a book, a notebook, where you make your study in the notebook and you just keep adding to the study. I got 15 minutes before some event where I don't have to do anything. And you can quickly get down to have your concordance or your Bible or your computer concordance or whatever it is, and your Bible and the notepad, and you can make some progress in trying to do 100 verses where they use this word. It is really worthwhile to do that. Because quite often it's something like the 87th time that you see something you had never seen before. Like I never would have thought of the word used that way. They are the gems that really make Bible study pay off. That's where you come out of it saying, I'm glad I did this. I really feel good about Bible study. But it takes that perseverance. And the order and not to stop and retire from the study is don't try to do it all at once. Set your study up so you can do a little bit at a time and just carry on. So here we are in Deuteronomy 16. And it says in verse 19, thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. But that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee. Now you just never think that the word that was used to pursue after an enemy, get behind Ehud, get your sword out there, let's go and get him, could ever have that meaning as well. That you've got to follow what is just. So you try to think in your mind, well, how could it be used that way? Like, that's such a different way of using it. There has to be some common thread, or it's almost making it impossible to understand language. But it may actually require the same amount of effort and discipline to follow after something just as it would to follow a man like Ehud and go in battle against the Moabites. With all the feelings, all of the complete dedication of time to the one thing, leaving everything else behind till the job is done. That's what God does. He takes a word. He puts it in a setting we would never ever think of it. You want to follow after righteousness and justice? Be prepared to follow like a man in an army going to battle. That's how hard it's going to be to follow justice. Because you see, they'll offer you a gift. They'll try to make some way around justice. There's a lot of people don't want justice. You might be the only person that's standing up for this person because you know what's happened is unjust. And they try to buy you off. It's a battle. And that's the reason I think that God does this in the way he uses these words. The way they come into his word. You would not think that word would be used in those two settings. So there's a lot of senses in which follow me. Like I use these pictures because what do you think God's trying to tell us? When you see animals all in a line, they're all following each other. Then you go over and you see a pond and the birds are all following each other. And then the ants are following each other. Doesn't it try to illustrate to us that in God's world, people follow? It's only in man's world that people go off by themselves and try to find a niche, to try to find something no one else is doing so they can make dollars and etc. But when you look at the examples that God's put around us, we can easily see what following is. Now, we had this passage read this morning because I wanted to talk about this particular part of it. So if we just open our Bibles to Numbers 14 and go back to that for a minute, please. In Numbers 14, we saw the man Caleb and the man Joshua and Moses stand up apart from the multitude. And there was a lot of people. There was 600,000 men that were able to go to war. There's a lot of people. It makes you think of what the Bible may have been telling us when it talks about a broad way and a narrow way. Here's the broad way. It was very easy to complain because everybody was complaining. The only place you couldn't hear complaining was in the company of Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else was complaining. Well, God brought us up here to die with all these great big people and these walled up cities and a lovely land, but we can't get it. What did God do this for? Did he cheat us? You could just imagine. Like if you only have to be in business for a while or to be employed somewhere and you go off to the lunch table and you see what the employees talk about. And they're all belly aching about how bad it is to work around this place. Not always, but too often. Just too often. And that is horrible, the way that corrupts everybody. And everybody's thinking, yeah, maybe it is a bad place to work. Maybe I should be looking for another job. And there was no reason to do that. It's just someone started it off. And it just spreads so fast to corrupt people's minds. But not Caleb. Now, I want you to see this because what does it mean to follow me fully? Now, can't you see that if you capture a theme like this, if it's in your mind to say, I really would like to know something more about this in the Bible, and you say, okay, every time I do my readings and I see something, I'm going to write it down. And I'm going to accumulate these things for further study. So when I come back to do my 15, 20-minute studies, I will pick one of these things and I'll just work on it and see what I can do with it. Well, follow me fully is one of those because followed there is made up of actually two words. And there's something in this idea to be full of. It doesn't really mean to follow in the sense of getting behind somebody. It means to be full of, to follow someone wholly, is to be full of. Now you got to think of what are you to be full of, but that's what the word means. And it's very wide, but that's basically the idea. And this other word that's associated with it, like it's one of those times when you get to the Hebrew, and instead of seeing one Hebrew number, you see two Hebrew numbers. And sometimes you see the same Hebrew number repeated, like it's a double. Or sometimes you maybe even see three Hebrew words. Well, in this case, it's two. And this other one just means the hind part. So that's where the idea is followed. But the idea of to be full of is really quite interesting. And I think you're going to find, as we go through our study, that is one of the most revealing parts of following, is to understand that it means to be full of. Now you just think, if you're following Jesus, to be full of him is very different than just saying, well, I'm following behind him without any real way to think that through other than I'm just think he's the ideal, I'm following him. To be full of Jesus You see, then you start thinking, well, yeah, he did say some interesting things, didn't he? Because he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. To be full of him? You see, and they start to link, and you start to see words that he used and other parts of Scripture come together as to what he meant. When he said those things, some of the disciples turned back and never came again because he said, how can you eat a man? How can you drink his blood? How can we do? It's just a hard saying. We've had enough of this. And they went away. But they had to pay attention to some of these words. You say, well, you know, that is interesting because there's a sense of that. And Caleb following God fully because he was full of God. Everybody else was full of man. We can't do this. Those walls are too high. These people are too big. And here's this one man says, what's the matter? God promised us this. God didn't bring us up here to kill us. He brought us up to give this land. These people are just food for us. And it's one person sitting beside the other person. This person sees it this way, and that person sees it that way. The difference is, how do we perceive our God? Well, God expected belief, because you see, when you look at Numbers 32, which is another little section of comment on this, it says, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. They have wholly followed Yahweh. God made a difference around whether a person was full of God or he wasn't. Now you just think, 20-year-olds, we don't make that distinction today. We don't say that when a person gets to be 20 years old, all of a sudden now they are responsible to God. But God illustrated here that he expected that when people were old enough to be considered of the majority age, they could go to war, and they now could do things they couldn't do at any other time in life. They were also responsible to wholly follow him. That's a state of preparation young people had to expect. You can't just say, well, I'm another year older, I'm celebrating my 20th birthday. There'd be a little bit of fear in people celebrating their 20th birthday when they knew this is the way God thought about it. People who wholly followed him, they went into the land. Those who did not wholly follow him, they did not go into the land. That's why, you know, a theme like this is really important to learn. God makes such a distinction, we should look at that distinction. Following implied filling oneself with trust in the word of Yahweh, and those who were scared by the appearance of big men and giant walls were not full of Yahweh. It's important to allow that word to fill us with courage and our understanding of what God will in turn do for us. Now there's a few other standards in the Bible that we want to look at. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now most of us doing our readings, we read this in two different records. So we get quite a bit of Jeroboam in a year of our Bible readings. And this is what was said to Jeroboam prior to him going and making his choice. So in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, it was told him, it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Now that's quite a promise. If he had been full of Yahweh, you might have expected he would have believed it. But very similar to the children of Israel who failed in the wilderness, Jeroboam failed as well. Because later on he said in 1 Kings 12, verses 26-27, he said in his heart, he thought this in his heart, the kingdom was going to return to the house of David. They'll go back to David. If they go up to do sacrifice in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. He's faithless. He wasn't full of Yahweh. He wasn't full of the promise that God had gave him. Now, you see, this is really important to us because, you know, this was separated in time by a number of years. When Jeroboam rather was told that, and when he got the opportunity to do what he chose to do in this record in 1 Kings chapter 12. So if we in our readings are full of Yahweh, it's more than likely when the test comes in our life, it will come. What are you going to do? Are you going to follow God, or are you going to follow your own teaching? If we have been consistently filling ourselves with the thoughts of the righteous, setting that for our standard, making the Word of God part of our life, memorizing those verses that really we cherish because they speak about how God is so faithful, they come to a case like this, you would follow the house of David, not your own thinking. David was the standard. So in 1 Kings 14, it says, he rent away the kingdom from the house of David and gave it to thee, Jeroboam. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to that which is right in mine eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and hast cast me behind thy back. Now that's got to be the opposite of following, to cast God behind your back. Jeroboam cast Yahweh behind his back, obviously not prepared to follow. When he received the 10 tribes from Yahweh, he was expected to maintain the way of the king of David. He had received the tokens of true prophecy. He was told this would happen long before it happened. So he had probably a great privilege in the fact that God had given him a prophecy that would come to pass in his life, so that when it did come to pass, he could believe that God had spoken the truth to him. He didn't pick it up. Didn't run with it. Cast God behind his back. We don't want to cast God behind our back. We want to be very, very careful that we're always facing our God. You know, there must be some times in our life when we really turn our back on his word. We're looking at the world. We're seeing what the world's doing. We're looking at the advertisements of the world, the standards of the world. We've got God at our back. The only time we can have God at our face is when we're facing his word. We're thinking about those thoughts. So that really this idea of casting behind one's back is to turn yourself 180 degrees from what God is telling us and from our God. Well, how can he influence us under those conditions? And that's why these kinds of things happened. Ahab followed Balaam. Look at the way these two men perceived these things in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. When Ahab met Elijah, this is what he says: "Are you he that troubles Israel?" And Elijah says to him, "Well, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh, and thou hast followed Balaam." So Ahab measured Elijah by his God. He thought Elijah was the one that was troubling Israel. And Elijah measured Ahab by his God. Yes, and we are to be measured by the God we follow. Like, the God we follow is really the philosophy we're following. It's the way we're thinking. It's the way we're oriented. It's the way we're influencing others. It's the way we're reacting to God's word. If we faced him and we looked at it, there wouldn't be any doubt about it that Ahab was following Balaam and Elijah was following Yahweh. So in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, one of these summary verses in the chapter about Israel at large, and he says, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that they did not believe Yahweh their God. They rejected his statutes, his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom Yahweh had charged them that they should not do like them. Now, that's an interesting figure you just can't afford to miss, because in following, he says it's a person who hardens his neck. Well, you know, if you've got a bad neck, it's hard to turn it. You have a stiff neck, you know, and you just don't want to turn. I remember having a period where I had a stiff neck and I had to back my car out of the lane. It was really, really hard to turn around and look at what's going on behind you because your neck was stiff. And God uses it all the time for people that won't listen to him. And then you have the privilege of having a family, having kids. And you're trying to get the kid's attention. The kid, you know he's listening to you, but he's not paying any attention. He's just walking right on. He will not turn and face you. And you think, that's the example that God's trying to tell us, of people who wouldn't face him. You have a stiff neck. But a stiff neck, or a person who faces what they want and they won't turn to someone who's talking to them, is the idea of stiff-neckedness, or the people who have rejected their God, as it is here. They did not believe in Yahweh their God, and they followed vanity. Really, many times that's found in the scriptures, of people with a stiff neck. So worship directed to the idols of the nations was an exercise of vanity. Hence they became empty-headed, just like their idols. Now you can't help but think, when we look at the society which we are living in, that in a sense we are living without paying due regard to the circumstances. Like we know that we're very vulnerable. You knock out the power grid, shuts us down. Like it shuts everything down. It shuts it down so totally people can't even get in, or they can't necessarily get out of where they are because the power's off. We're so dependent on electricity. Where would we be in the wintertime? I don't know what you would do in the wintertime up here. Suddenly you didn't have any power and there was no trucks coming. There was no stores. You couldn't buy anything. What would you do in Saskatchewan? Do you all have stocks of food somewhere that underground and iced or something? We'd be in rough shape. Very rough shape. And you have to remember that in a sense, in following the way of life that people have chosen for us in Canada, we're following a vanity. And that God could disrupt that so easy, so quickly, that we could not live here. We could not live in Ontario. It's a little warmer than it is here. Still, we couldn't live there either. If you don't grow anything in the wintertime. And we would just starve to death if we shut off the power. So we want to be following our God, not following man. That doesn't mean to say you've got to make, you know, a shelter underneath your house and stock up on food. Well, that's the way a lot of people do that, and reacting to what looks like bad news ahead. So yeah, follow me. Lots of birds do that, and it looks really keen to see them in line. Now, I just wanted to finish this off. We've just got a minute or two here, and I just wanted to give you this a little flavor of this idea, where it says in John 4, and Jesus talking to the woman at the well, he said, "The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, we have been pretty good at trying to define the truth. Whether we have it defined as God would have us define it is another question. But spirit is something we've left alone largely. What does it mean when God says he demands us to worship him in spirit? Well, I thought maybe we could have a little look at that. Because not all of the connections of it can be made by finding a link to a word. We have to look a little bit further for that. When Gehazi pursued Naaman, it tells us that, and I'll just sort of move through this fairly quickly because we are running out of time. I'd like to finish this. He said, "As the Lord liveth, as Yahweh liveth, I'll run after him." Now, boy, that's just a little bit like swearing to my mind. Because you see the context of as Yahweh liveth, is given to you in 2 Kings 4, verse 30, and 2 Kings 5, verse 16. And it's very serious stuff to say that, as Yahweh liveth. But, you know, if you get used to it, sometimes you use it beyond the liberty you really should have. And he was doing it in the sense of covetousness. As Yahweh liveth, I'll run after him and take something off him, even though his master had refused to do so. So he followed after Naaman. That's the word we picked this up. He followed after him. It's the same word that we saw Ehud, the people going out pursuing the enemy. It implies to you like he really wanted to do this. And away he went after Naaman to see if he could get something from him, because he thought that Elisha let him off too quickly and certainly without taking something from him. Now we know what happened to Naaman. We know how that, you know, you just do not do things like that. Like, take time to think about what you're doing. But here's a man very close to a man who had the power of God to do miracles in his presence, and he still didn't pick that up. That's not easy to learn. It's difficult to learn whether we should quickly pursue something, get right into it, or whether we should just back off. And that was a wrong pursuit for Gehazi to follow. But here's a man who comes out of nowhere in the Word of God. Ebed Melech the Ethiopian. Now, I intended to do a little reading here, but we don't have the time, and I'd rather keep on time on this. So I'll just depend a little bit upon your own knowledge of this case. Because this is where Jeremiah would have lost his life, it would seem. He was thrown into the mire. He was down in this dungeon, and he was sinking in the mire. And nobody was to save him. And these were high up princes in the king's house. And the king gave him the permission to do it. But it wasn't God's will that should happen. It wasn't God's will that Jeremiah should die in that mire. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a legion of angels. He didn't come, you know, and do this miraculously. There is one man, Ebed Melech, an Ethiopian, a eunuch. And this man was so full of faith that he was going to go to the king. He would use these circumstances. The authorities, the princes had the authority to act against Jeremiah. So, I mean, why could you go to the king? Because the king had just given the authority to do this. But this man was so filled with courage at this time that he was going to go to the king anyway. And, you know, he didn't rank at all, but God was prepared to work with this man. And he worked with him because he got these old rags that were in the house. First of all, he got permission from the king, and it's really quite interesting that the king should just change, you know, what he had said. He gave the princes permission to kill him, essentially, and now he's given permission to Ebed Melech to rescue him. But see, God works like that. He's not limited to what people do or what people think or how many people do what are thinking. This man was thinking righteous thoughts. He was full of Yahweh, and Yahweh worked with him. So he got these old rags, and he had, as it says, take hence 30 men with thee, and immediately went out and went about rescuing Jeremiah. So, yeah, there was these. I put them under, I guess, to make it a bit easy. It would have been quite difficult to lift the man up with ropes that put under his arms. His arms would have been in pretty bad shape the time he got up. But with that kind of padding, it might have been much better. And so he drew him up. Now that's the kind of man that Ebed Melech was. And I just want to get to this last slide here. Because it says here that God would surely deliver Ebed Melech, because this man, being full of Yahweh, he did something that Yahweh wanted to happen. He was there. He was a man in the right place at the right time, full of Yahweh. Now that's what we want to try to achieve in our feelings as we go through this subject, is just try to be full of our God so that we can follow him in the mission that he would have for us in our particular time. He would be saved because his regard for God and his servant Jeremiah, the spirit of Ebed Melech was in concert with his God. This occurred even though the king was serving was faithless. And God notices those who follow him in spirit and works with him. So there's nothing about following anywhere in that context. But in the spirit of it, there is, because he worshiped his God in spirit. He was prepared to do something that God wanted to have done, and he was in the way, and God sent him. That's the way we want to be, brothers and sisters and young people. And Lord willing, we'll take that up in our next class.